verses 12 to 27 from God's word this morning. Verse 12 begins this way. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since the disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside of the door, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me, what I said to them. They know what I did." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes and our hearts to this, your word this morning, that we would see and hear clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. All four of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell the story of Jesus' arrest and crucifixion and resurrection, but they tell the story, each of them, in a little slightly different way. They emphasize different aspects to the account. And, of course, John, of all of them, is perhaps the most unique in the way he tells the story, but he tells the story in a way to make a point. When you read this account, you're reading on the one hand of Jesus' trial before Annas, and then all of a sudden you're reading about Peter's interaction with some people, and then you read a little bit more of the trial, and then you read of Peter's interaction with people, and it's almost as if John couldn't make up his mind which story he wanted to tell. Did he want to tell the story about Jesus and his trial before these religious leaders, or did he want to tell the story about Peter? And the answer is that he wanted to tell both stories, but he wanted to tell them in a way that links them together. In one sense, Jesus is going through the trial that would eventually lead him to the cross. This is the beginning stages of it. But in another sense, Peter himself is going through a trial, isn't he? Peter himself is being asked questions and being interrogated on another different level. And the way they react to their questions is completely different. And so I think John, really what he wants us to see is the contrast between Jesus and Peter and the contrast between the way they are reacting to the various trials in which they're undergoing. I think this morning what we'll do is we'll look at that contrast first, and then I'll make three points of application in terms of lessons maybe that we can learn from the trial of Jesus and its comparison to the trial that Peter faces. So let's look at the contrast to begin with. First of all, Jesus is taken by force. That's what it says in verse 12. The band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Now, I don't know what Jesus, I don't know what one man is going to do. I don't know how he's going to fight against an army. I don't know why they need to, you know, put shackles on his feet or whatever they did, but that's what they did. They took him, they bound him so that he couldn't, you know, he could only had limited movement. And they took him by force to the high priest to start this trial. Jesus is taken by force, but Peter shows up into the courtyard freely. In fact, it's freely because Jesus, remember, has already released the disciples. Remember, he already negotiated their freedom in the section that we looked at last week, where Jesus says, I'm the one you're looking for, now let these men go. And that's the disciples are free to go. They're free to scatter, and as they do. So Peter, out of his freedom, decides to go to the courthouse. He isn't mandated. He isn't drugged there. He goes there of his own free will. That's the one contrast, you see. Here's another contrast. Jesus stands before powerful men and answers their questions. Peter stands before a servant girl and refuses to answer her question. Isn't that interesting? In verse 13, Jesus appears before Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Now, a little clarity is needed here. But Annas was really the godfather of the high priestly clan in Jerusalem. The Jews took a hand in putting people into the priesthood. They wanted that influence into who the power structures were. So oftentimes the priesthood would change from year to year, but Annas himself was the priest, or the high priest, between 6 and 15 AD. But then the Romans began to name his sons, five of his sons, and at least one of his son-in-laws, the son-in-law would have been Caiaphas, the one who's mentioned here, they would be named as high priest in the years subsequent to Annas being the high priest. But if you know anything about the Old Testament, the high priest didn't get elected to that office every year. The high priest was the high priest until he died. And so many of the traditionalist Jews understood that Annas, they saw Annas as really the power and the force behind the high priestly office. And indeed, he practically was. He was sort of like the godfather. You know, the sons run the show on the day-to-day, but it's really the godfather has the final say. And so Annas was sort of in this position. So that's why they take him to Annas first, and then they're going to take him to Caiaphas, who was, as far as the Romans were concerned, was the high priest. Now, John doesn't tell us about the trial before Caiaphas. John only tells us about the interrogation before Annas, for whatever reason. And so that's what's going on. But the point is this, that Jesus is appearing before powerful men who have the power and the authority to really take his life. In fact, John reminds us that it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. And this we learn about earlier on in John. I think it was John chapter 11 where Caiaphas iterated this in one of the conflicts. And it's almost like Caiaphas is saying, it's sort of like sending a message, you know, like, you know how like politicians sometimes they will say things and underneath what they say is another subliminal message that goes out. And when Caiaphas said that, it was almost like Caiaphas was giving permission to kill Jesus for the sake of the nation. Even though Jesus was innocent and even though Caiaphas knew there wasn't anything that you could really find to charge him with, he hadn't done anything wrong, yet he was a danger to the power structures that be. And so Caiaphas kind of signals, hey, it's going to be okay if we kill this person, because after all, it'll save our power. Now, Caiaphas is concerned with his power in the Roman under the Roman government. Caiaphas is concerned with keeping his office and keeping his, you know, authority. But what Caiaphas doesn't know is Jesus is concerned with saving the world. And Jesus is concerned with atoning for the sins of his people. So Caiaphas speaks better than he knows. But at the same time, John wants to remind us. The point is this, that Annas and Caiaphas are powerful people. They have powerful political influences, and they can take your life because they can pull the strings of power in a right way. Peter, on the other hand, Peter stands before a servant. Not only is it just a servant, it's a servant girl, which is, that's kind of as low as you get on the servant totem pole, is a young girl who is a servant. And Peter stands and is interrogated by a servant girl, and he can't even answer her question, honestly. Here's another contrast. Jesus' life is at stake. That's what we just talked about in verse 14 with Caiaphas. Peter's pride is at stake. Caiaphas from John 11:49-52 is where he gives this prophecy. But Peter, on the other hand, the only thing at stake with him is maybe his pride, maybe his image, his reputation. He didn't want to be associated with those other disciples of Jesus. And yet, his pride doesn't allow him to answer the question honestly. Here's another contrast. Jesus appeals to public witnesses. Peter refutes public witnesses. Here's what I mean. In verse 20-21, Jesus speaks up when they begin to interrogate him, and he says this, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret." Now, that's one thing he's saying. He's saying, look, I haven't been subversive at all. I'm not two-faced about this. I don't say one thing in private and then another thing in public. He said, I've been totally open and honest. And then to verify that, he says in verse 21, "Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me." Have heard me, what I said to them. They know what I said. Now, Jesus, he isn't being antagonistic here, and he isn't being hard, he isn't being difficult. He's actually appealing to a basic Old Testament principle of justice. And the basic Old Testament principle is this: if you're going to accuse somebody of a crime, you can't just make the accusation. You have to have witnesses to back up the crime. And so what Jesus is saying, basically he's saying, look, whatever I tell you, you're not going to believe me because you're accusing me of guilt. So here's what you need to do. Talk to the witnesses who have heard me speak. Ask them what I said. He's appealing to witnesses. He's not even speaking for himself, which is very, very, very biblical in terms of the Old Testament, a picture of justice. That's the way justice should work. The witnesses are much more inclined to tell the truth than the witness is. So trust the witnesses. Jesus appeals to them. But Peter, when he's confronted with a witness, denies it. Look what happens in verse 26. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden?" Basically, somebody comes up to him and says, "Hey, you cut off my cousin's ear in the garden." That guy probably would make a very, very good witness in a trial because he knows his cousin or whoever his relative is, and he remembers the incident. "I saw you cut off my cousin's ear." And Peter said, "It wasn't me." Peter can't even answer the witnesses correctly. Here's another contrast. Jesus suffers violence. In verse 22, one of the officers or one of the soldiers takes him and slaps him, while Peter warms himself by the fire. Jesus is suffering violence. Peter's standing in by the fire, keeping warm. By the way, one of the reasons probably John reminds us, that he wants us to know that it was a cold night, and he wants us to know that it was cold, but he also wants us to know that it was nighttime. In other words, the trial took place at a period of time where typically trials don't take place at. Typically, trials take place in the day. They don't take place in the middle of the night. But this one was unique. They were determined to put Jesus on the cross, and so they expedited the process. Jesus on the one hand, will cling to the truth. In fact, in 23, Jesus said, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Now, Jesus is standing up for truth here, even though he just got smacked for speaking. Typically, a normal person, if you get smacked in a situation like this, basically, a normal person will kind of cower and say, well, yeah, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. Please don't hit me again. Instead, Jesus does the opposite, and he says, look, I'm speaking the truth. He stands up for the truth. He appeals to the truth. He is going to proclaim the truth. But instead, what does Peter do in contrast to speaking to the truth? Peter insists on a lie. Aren't you one of his disciples? I am not. And he doesn't just say it once. He doesn't just say it twice. He says it three times. By the way, the situation is even worse than it looks here for Peter. We talked about Peter's pride being at stake. But Peter, how do I want to say this? John, most Bible scholars say that the person who is identified as letting Peter into the courtyard is John. There's a verse here where that goes into Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did, verse 15, so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered and Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside waiting. So another disciple. Who's the other disciple? Who's the another disciple that it's referring to? Well, most Bible scholars are pretty much convinced that the other disciple was John, the person who wrote this letter. John had some sort of relationship with the high priest. He knew the high priestly family somehow, and he was familiar to them. So John had an in to where the high priest would have been, to Annas' house at that particular point. And so they knew John, and they knew John was a disciple of Jesus. So when John lets Peter in, All the people are saying is, oh, are you like John? And are you like John? We know John's a disciple. So are you like him? Are you a disciple too? And Peter won't even fess up to that. He kind of leaves John out there on a, hanging on a limb all by himself. That's how pathetic this is. He can't even say, yeah, I'm like John. I'm a disciple. Jesus clings to the truth. Peter clings to a lie. You could say it this way, that Jesus during his trial denies nothing. Peter during his denies everything. Just as Jesus himself predicted. In fact, in John 13:33, at the very beginning of this section of scripture, remember John 13 is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed. So that's the Last Supper, and that begins this whole long section that we've been in for a number of months. But in John 13:37, Jesus will say, Peter will say to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? Remember, Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow. And Peter said, why not? I want to follow you. In fact, Peter says this, I will lay down my life for you, he says in verse 37. And then in verse 38 of chapter 13, Jesus says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Just as Jesus predicted, Peter denies his Lord three times, and the third time, the rooster crows. Jesus is taken by force, Peter, but yet Peter shows up freely. Jesus stands before powerful men. Peter stands before a servant girl and other servants. Jesus' life is at stake with the answers he gives. Peter's pride and reputation is at stake with the answers he gives. Jesus appeals to the public witness. Peter refutes or denies the public witness. Jesus suffers violence while Peter warms himself by the fire. Jesus clings to the truth. Peter insists on a lie. Now, what do we learn from this contrast? Let me just say three things here. We could go into making a morality play about, or morality sermon about how we should not be like Peter and we ought to be, you know. But I think John really wants to show us something a little bit more. I think he wants to show us something about Jesus and his character and his nature and his mission, why he came and what he came to do. So let's look at it from the perspective of what does it tell us about Jesus? The trial and denial, first of all, show us this. It shows us Jesus' plan to go to the cross alone. His plan to go to the cross alone. Remember, in verse 11 of chapter 18, Jesus says, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" And he asked the question rhetorically, but the answer is yes, Jesus, you shall drink the cup. That is why you've come. That's the whole plan behind Jesus coming to earth, was to drink the cup that the cup of the Father's wrath that he had given him. And here's the thing, Jesus has to do that alone. Peter can't help him. Peter can't do anything about it. I mean, so what would have happened had Peter gummed up his courage? So what was the worst thing that could happen? Peter says, "Yes, I know this Jesus, and I want to tell you that he's innocent." And then they take him and they drag him before the high priest. And the high priest says, "All right, now you tell us what this man says, and you tell us what this man," and then they call him a liar, and then Peter hangs on a cross and is crucified with Jesus. That's the worst thing. Would they have crucified Peter with Jesus? I don't know. But it wouldn't have done any good, because Peter couldn't atone for sins. Because Peter's presence, even if Peter was there, Peter's presence would not ease the pain of Jesus when he cried on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus had to go to the cross alone. By the way, there was a disciple at the foot of the cross. You know that, don't you? The disciple was this same person, this John that we, you know, he doesn't ever identify himself. He just says another disciple, or the disciple Jesus loved. John was at the foot of the cross. And John's presence there did not take away the pain of the cross. It did not take away the agony of the cross. It did not take away the purpose of the cross. Only Jesus could go to the cross. We've been reading in our catechism questions about the need for a redeemer. And in the New City Catechism, the 21st question is, what sort of redeemer is needed to bring us back to God? And the answer is one who is truly human and also truly God. Well, Peter would meet the human part of that equation maybe, but he wouldn't meet the God part of that equation. Question 22, why must the Redeemer be truly human? And the answer is that in human nature, he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law. Peter couldn't perfectly obey the whole law. And that he might suffer the punishment for human sins. Only Jesus as a human could suffer the punishment for human sins. Only Jesus could obey the law. Question 23, why must the Redeemer be truly God? That because of his divine nature, his obedience and suffering would be perfect and effective. And so that also he would be able to bear the righteous anger of God against sin and yet overcome death. Only God could bear the anger of God and still come back from the dead. Peter couldn't do any of that. Peter couldn't atone for sin. Peter couldn't ease Jesus' pain. Jesus had to go to the cross alone. And so the trial and denial remind us of that.